Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from the book of Psalms 91, verses 14 through 16. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, in spite of the most comforting promises of the Bible about security, God's response shows that the believer can experience difficulties and problems. I will be with him in trouble. In a very realistic and reassuring tone, God assures us that he will be with us in our troubles to answer, rescue, deliver, satisfy, and show salvation.
Amen. How are you doing, church family? It's time for our family prayer. So for those who have petitions or struggles that we want to lay on the foot of the cross, please come up to the front. And for those who can, please kneel at this time. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful Sabbath that you've given us again, dear Father. It's just such a beautiful thing to have this time of with you, dear Father, that we get to truly have a revival both spiritually and physically, dear Father. We ask that you please help us take the world out of our minds, dear Father, and help us truly to spend this time with you, with our families, dear Father, to prepare our hearts, our minds, to get closer to you, dear Father, and for the coming week. We want to bring all the prayers, dear Father, that each one of us has to you, knowing that you are our guide and that you will show your strength through our struggles. We want to pray specifically for the mega bookers who are here, dear Father. We heard some of their wonderful stories, dear Father, of your power and your strength going throughout this community. We ask that you continue to bless each one of them to showcase a good witness to our community, dear Father, and to open those doors a bit wider for us to have Bible studies, dear Father, and to truly grow this church and this community. We also ask, dear Father, that you be with the sermon today, dear Father. We ask that you please use them as a vessel, dear Father, to spread a good sermon, to have a blessing to each one of our hearts, dear Father. And we want to give some time to those right now, dear Father, to bring up personal prayers or requests or petitions to you, dear Father. Dear Father, we ask that you bless each one of us. Help us to be a good witness for you, not only in the church, but also out in the community. Bless those events that are coming, including the VBS program, dear Father, the Fair Booth, and also District 6, dear Father. Help this to draw those in our community and internal to our church to these events. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, come on, all you children and youth. Let's go to the ocean, shall we? I want you to look up there and see that nice ocean. I want us to go on a hunt. I want us to go find something that very few people have ever seen alive in the ocean. Do you know what it is? It's not a fish. Any ideas, Matthew? Seaweed? It's not seaweed. Well, let's go to the next slide, and I'll show you that it is a giant squid. Look at that. Look how big it is. It's laid out on a hockey rink. I bet it'd take up this whole room if it were here. But you know, scientists have not ever seen that until recently, alive in the ocean. Let's go. Let's go see if we can find the giant squid, okay? So let's turn to the next slide. We have to go down pretty deep. Do you see the squid yet? No. Well, maybe we need to go deeper, you think? All right, how about the next slide? Oh, we're getting deeper. You see the squid yet? You sure? I don't either. I think we need to go even deeper. Let's see the next slide. Whoa. I think we're pretty deep now, don't you? Well, what do you see? Do you see the squid yet? No. Do you see anything? No. Why? We're that deep in the ocean and it's really dark. Well, so we probably need some equipment, don't we? Well, the next slide will show us that we have something called a submersible. A submersible is like a little baby submarine. And there it is. And it has a light on it. And we can shine the light out like that. Okay, well, now we've got our equipment. Do you see the squid yet? No, you don't. Well, the next slide might show the squid. We're shining the light down like that in a different place. Do you see the squid? You sure? Look hard. Well, let's go to the next slide and see if we can have a brighter light shining farther in the ocean. And do you see the squid yet? You know what? The scientists have been looking and looking and looking with their equipment, and they haven't been able to find the squid yet either. And one time, one of the scientists thought maybe that submersible was maybe too noisy, and that light was maybe too bright. Maybe the noise and the brightness scared the squids away. What do you think about that idea? Pretty good idea? Yeah, maybe. Maybe. So they said, let's build a different kind of piece of equipment. So they built a different kind. And this next slide will show you what they built. That's the new kind. And you'll notice it looks a little different, doesn't it? It's very quiet. And the light is not a great big glaring light, is it? It's kind of like a soft glow. Isn't it? So they shifted their big glaring light to one that's like a soft glow. You know what they thought? They thought maybe that soft glow would make the squid kind of curious, and it would kind of come around and make itself known. Do you think it worked? Well, they put that down from the boat, way down, 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 where it was pitch black. They turned it on and had that soft glow happening. And the next slide will show us what happened. Oh, my. Look what happened. A giant squid came by. The scientists were so excited. What they had done, they'd switched the type of equipment so that the giant squid was, in fact, curious and was attracted to that soft glow. And the scientists got wonderful photographs of a giant squid. Okay, so why do you suppose I'm telling you this story about a giant squid? What does that have to do with us sitting here in church today? Well, God wants you to be a light, doesn't he? You know that song, This Little Light of Mine? Do you ever sing that? Well, I'm thinking that maybe this is a good lesson to let you know that you need to be the kind of light that attracts people to you, right? So people are curious and they want to come and be your friend and hear about Jesus and all that. You don't want to be the big, blaring, bright light that scares people away. So when you're thinking this week about living your life for God, you think kind of about the giant squid and how, wow, if you become more of a soft glow kind of Christian, that might be a good thing, and people would like to come and chat with you about Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for all the wonderful things in nature that you have given us. Thank you for all the stories that we can tell and find out about the creations that you've made. And Lord, help us to go this week and think about the squid and the gentle glowing light and how we can be one too. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to be reading Daniel 3, verses 1 through 28. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races, nations, languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king! You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a fiery furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not even scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God." Amen.
Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, you have given us great blessings, and we thank you so much. But Lord, we also have burdens and cares and responsibilities to shoulder. Please make this message one of encouragement to us all. In your name, amen. Well, come with me in your imaginations to Babylon. The Israelites are captive there, and Nebuchadnezzar is king. He's a pagan king ruling over a pagan society. He's an absolute ruler. His court is full of the very best, and his riches are always on display. Nebuchadnezzar recognized quality when he saw it, and he wanted people of the highest quality around him. He saw in those four young Israelites, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a strength of character, a physique, and a charm that he wanted in his court. So among the other captives, he picked them out from among the other captives, and he gave them a number of advantages, privileges, and responsibilities. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. When he awoke, he couldn't remember much about the details, but still it was a dream that troubled him, and he sought help to recall the details and get some kind of interpretation about what they meant. His own wise men could not even help him when promised riches or even death threats. But Daniel volunteered to interpret the dream. Remember, Daniel did, with the help of God, gave Nebuchadnezzar a satisfactory recollection of an interpretation of the dream. Then Nebuchadnezzar was fueled with some kind of zeal that propelled him to construct a huge statue like the one in his dream, only this one was pure gold. This was a magnificent image. It represented the glory and the power of Babylon. And as was his custom as a ruler, Nebuchadnezzar sent out a decree that all his subjects should bow down to the statue in an act of worship. And so, as you heard in the scripture, a day was set aside for this show of idol worship. And Nebuchadnezzar, as a part of the decree, said that if they did not bow down, they would be executed in a fiery furnace. It was brought to Nebuchadnezzar's attention that there were some Israeli captives who did not bow down. They were those same strapping young men associated with Daniel, who did not bow down in worship to that new golden image. Nebuchadnezzar sent for these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he reiterated, "Bow down to this image or I'll have you cremated in that fiery furnace." His threats were in vain. He could not convince the men to bow down and worship that idol, even with threats of death. Here is what those three young men said according to the New International Version. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we were thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Hear these words again according to the Message paraphrase. Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O King. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make any difference, O King. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. So now, you may be thinking, okay, here we go. Another one of those sermons that admonishes us to stand up strong for our beliefs, to live our standards in the face of adversity, humiliation, inconvenience, even under threat of death, perhaps. These three young men were so steadfast in their Hebrew beliefs. They were representing God's character to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonians. These youths were witnesses for the true God, the ultimate in outreach activities. These youths upheld the standards of their church, different and inconvenient as they may be from those around them, for the people of Babylon to see for themselves how superior these Israelites were. I could tell you how we are like Daniel and his companions, shining as examples as people with a different standard from the world today, and how we need to hold fast to those principles and on and on and on. You've heard many fine sermons along those lines, and the information in those sermons is right on. I'm sure you're going to hear many more sermons about those things, but not from me today. I don't want to go in that direction with this message. What I want to emphasize are the words those young men said when they said, "But if not, God is able to rescue us from the fiery furnace, but if he doesn't, let it be known, we will still believe in our God, not yours." You know, Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? He gave us specific words and ideas to use when we pray. I would suspect that you, like me, have sort of a certain format for your prayers. You probably first begin by praising God, "Hallowed be thy name." Then you thank him for all he's provided and done for you and yours, right? And then you bring your supplications, your requests to him. And you know, we were taught to be pretty specific in those requests. We were taught to ask for resources. "Give us this day our daily bread." This means, "Lord, help me find a job. Help me get the money I need for school, for medicine, for whatever." We ask not to be subjected to temptations. "Lead us not into temptation." This means, "Oh God, help me to stay sober. Help me to turn away from evil things that call my name, even when they look so innocent. Oh God, help me not be distracted by X, and let X be almost anything else in this world." We teach our children to pray this prayer and those like it, don't we? "Please help Grandpa get better. Please help my dad quit smoking. Please help us find a place to live. Please make me a better boy or girl or parent or spouse. But what do we do when Grandpa dies? What do we do when Dad keeps on smoking? What do you do when you can't find affordable housing? What do you say to your children? What do you say to yourselves then? What do any of us say to others and ourselves when it doesn't look like God is hearing our prayers, much less answering them? In search for answers to these questions, let us examine some instances in history when it looked like the prayers were not being answered at all, and all was lost, all was dark. And then let us look again using the words, "but if not." Here are three accounts of really dark times for followers of God. The first is the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and three other men who were evangelical Christian missionaries to the tribes of the Wa'odani people in Ecuador. These people were a fierce tribe who did not take easily to Christian intruders. In January 1956, the missionaries located this tribe from the air. They were aviation missionary folk. They found the settlement of that group. They let down in a bucket some gifts from their plane. And it looked like those gifts were happily and joyfully received. When the missionaries felt things were safe enough to meet these people on the ground, they set up a camp about 4 miles away. And about 5 days later, these men went forward and met with people from the tribe. They were all killed. They were speared to death by the tribesmen, all of them. So that was a dark day for that missionary endeavor, not to mention the loved ones of those five men. It did not appear that prayers were answered, did it? Another instance is the story of the Millerite movement. You probably remember William Miller was a Baptist farmer in upstate New York, and he came to the conclusion, based on many years of fervent Bible study, that Jesus Christ was literally coming soon to earth. And that date that he was going to arrive was eventually set at October 22nd, 1844. Even though William Miller was reluctant to share this idea with the public, a movement took shape, and others began to join him in his message. It grew and took on a particular urgency. Millerite preachers were spreading the news all over the area, from Boston to Detroit and down to Missouri and Iowa. The millennium and the end of the world were subjects of daily conversation among many folks, just plain folks on the street. As the time got closer, many farmers did not harvest their crops. Many resigned their jobs. Some store owners had liquidation sales. People returned any stolen or borrowed goods, and they repaid their debts. They were ready. On October 22, 1844, the Millerites attended religious services or gathered in small groups in their homes to wait and pray. But as we all know, Christ did not return that day. The sun rose on the morning of October 23rd, just like any other day. The Millerites were humiliated. They were in despair, they were confused, and certainly in doubt. Some stayed sequestered in their homes so they wouldn't have to face the jeers and the "I told you so" messages. Most of the followers simply gave up their beliefs and quietly dropped away. Some were really, really devastated. Their hopes and expectations were dashed. They all, whether they left the movement quietly, loudly, or did not leave, had major questions about why the Lord did not return when the Bible had so clearly pointed to his soon return. What a dark day for those innocent believers. It certainly appeared that their prayers were just not answered. The last example I want to share has to do with Jesus and the disciples. When Jesus had been betrayed, things moved fairly quickly for him to be tried, convicted, and crucified. Here was the Son of God tied up on a cross next to common criminals. He died without any dramatic rescue or intervention from God. He just hung there and died. We don't know exactly how many disciples or close followers were present at his crucifixion, but we do know that their hopes were dashed. They were devastated. They were overwhelmed with sorrow. They knew Jesus had foretold his death, but they didn't realize it was going to be like this. What a dark day on that Sabbath when Jesus was in the tomb. His followers were perplexed, ashamed, afraid, and above all, they were sad beyond all measure. This wasn't how it was supposed to happen. Certainly, their prayers for a long, profitable ministry with Jesus was not answered. So here you see very different examples of things seemingly gone terribly wrong for those involved. When they despaired of God hearing their prayers, much less answering them. So let us apply our "but if not" to these scenarios. First, about those missionaries who were speared to death in Ecuador. And for all our mission activities, we pray the gospel message will be well received. We pray for the health and safety of our missionaries. But if not, here's the aftermath of the murder of those missionaries. The sister of Nate Saint continued missionary efforts with that tribe, and eventually her efforts were fruitful. Nate's son continued to work with that tribe as well. He travels widely, accompanied by a man who was in the company of the ones who actually killed the five original missionaries. Jim Elliott's wife also continued to work with that tribe, and she's the one who has written so eloquently about their experiences. So we pray for the health and safety of our missionaries, don't we? But if not, the missionary work will continue. The great disappointment in October 1844. Well, of course, the prayers of the people were, "Come now, O Lord Jesus, I'm ready." But if not, the aftermath of the great disappointment helped give birth to a movement that became the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Today, that church has well over 15 million members and is growing. That church has a powerful, unique health message, many schools and medical facilities all over the world, and that church conducts development and relief work all over the globe. Come now, O Lord Jesus, but if not, we will wait patiently and work for good until you do come. Finally, the aftermath of the death of Jesus hardly needs any explanation. Jesus was resurrected. He spoke to his followers in his resurrected state. He ascended into heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to the apostles who went on to lead the Christian movement. Certainly their prayer could have been, "Continue to live and work among us and with us, dear Jesus." But if not, we will continue to spread your gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit. Needless to say, in all these circumstances, the results, but if not, are far more powerful and wonderful than what we would imagine. Let us revisit Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, and perhaps bring this but if not concept closer to our own Christian walk. These young men didn't really know what the future held for them. All natural accounts pointed to the fact that this was how they would die, a fiery death in that furnace. But note how sure they were of their God. The God we serve is able to rescue us from the fiery furnace. The men were sure of God, but they weren't necessarily all that certain that the same God would deliver them. As a matter of fact, they went on to say, but if he doesn't deliver us. Being a Christian today does not enable us to know the immediate future. So these words, but if not, meaning if God doesn't do what we need, what we want, what we expect in our prayers, should not negate our faith. When we are working out our own understanding of the gospel, the words, but if not, can mean specific things to us as Christians today. You may meet people who might say to you things full of skepticism and cynicism about your Christian walk. You yourself, in darker times, might become that skeptic, that cynic. Skeptics say things to us like, if Christianity is true, then why doesn't it make you Christians better people? Why are you so bigoted? Why are Christians so greedy? And sometimes just mean? What do you say to that person? Well, in your heart, you think Christianity may make us better people, but if not, I will trust that Jesus was among us in truth, and the Holy Spirit has made it so we can see and know and live that truth today. The gospel message is about forgiveness, not necessarily about never getting anything wrong. Well, there's another type of skeptic who says during times, particularly of illness and death and suffering, where is God now? Why would God allow this? Well, what do you say to those people? Well, you might say something like, oh, the doctors are trying all they can and you may get better, but if not, God is with you till your last breath. God will not let death destroy you. Neither death nor life shall separate you from the love of God. This is a hard one, though, isn't it? We don't want our loved ones to be sick or to die. Illness and death can seemingly strike randomly and come to those who don't deserve it. We pray for health and recovery, but if not, here's where the rubber meets the road. But if not, we'll carry on. We'll continue to believe that God is present with us. Or maybe you're sitting with a person who, like many, is in a marriage that's falling apart, who has a child in trouble, perhaps, or some other loved one has gone astray. And these people might say to you things like, oh, he broke my heart. I loved him so much and he just threw it all away. Or, I'm so worried she will harm herself and others with her addictions. Do you think I can help her? What do you tell people like that? You might say, well, I hope he'll come back. I hope it will all be made better for you. Or, I hope she'll get it together before it's too late. But if not, God will never leave you or your loved ones. And even when you are in that fiery furnace of life right now, God is making something wonderful out of that lonely, broken heart of yours. As important as it is to know what to say to others, we can also be our own skeptics too, can't we? You see, knowing the gospel message does not free us from care, from worry, from anxiety, panic, grief. If you are a practicing Christian, you don't get a pass to avoid the fiery furnace. You don't get inoculation against those things. Perhaps some of you are sitting here today, ready with other words of the skeptics. You might be saying to yourself, I'm an exception. I see all these motivated, wonderful, lovely people sitting around me here. But, I'm different because, A, I'm just not feeling it today. I was tempted to stay in bed. It was all I could do to drag myself over here. And even sitting here, I'm just not really engaged in this worship service. Or B, I am an exception. I really am. I see all these people who don't seem to have a care in the world about where the next meal is coming from or things like that. But I can't even find a job. I've looked and I've looked. I'm trying really hard. I cannot even earn a decent living anymore, and it's really getting old. I'm beginning to get bitter about it. Or C, my fill-in-the-blank spouse, mom, child, family is driving me crazy. They are too controlling. They don't care about me and what I need. We argue all the time. We don't see eye to eye on anything anymore. They just don't understand where I'm coming from. I'm just not sure I love them anymore. Or D, I'm just not motivated to pray or worship or even talk about God to anybody anymore. When I try to witness my, share my faith, it just sort of falls flat for me right now. So, do you perhaps have a person, a substance, or an activity that has you in its grip to damage you, to keep you in darkness? Do you perhaps know what it's like to be hopeless, ashamed, to panic, to fear? If you can admit you sometimes feel this way, then you are a gift to this congregation. Because most likely there's not anyone in this room who hasn't at some point been sitting right where you're sitting. To go through life without the slightest of doubt may sound like being a true Christian, but it doesn't sound like being a true human being. Even Jesus had to remind himself, but if not. When he asked God to take this cup from me, remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But if not, not my will but yours be done. And you remember the story of Mary going to the tomb of Jesus when it was still dark, and she found the stone rolled away. For Mary, God rolled away that stone in the dark. That's evidence. That's real evidence that God is with us in our dark times. He is with us when we are anxious and worried and fearful. That means that someone has been there before Mary came in her anxious, fearful state. Someone was there before, working on her behalf in the dark when things seemed at their worst. that someone, of course, is God. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace shows us that in the midst of our doubts, our lapses, our spiritual darkness, God is still with us. You see, God did not spare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. There was no dramatic rescue. Oh no, they were bound and thrown into the furnace. As a matter of fact, as you heard in the scripture reading, the men appointed to help throw them in were burned to death. But what did we see in that fire? We saw four people, didn't we? It wasn't God waiting on the outside. No, we saw four people in the fire. Even Nebuchadnezzar noticed. He said, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. So, believe that God is with you always, not just in this sanctuary, not just on this Sabbath, not just when you are bowing your heads, gathered around a bountiful table with your own family and friends. God is with us when it appears to us that he is ignoring us, when he is not answering our prayer, our other prayer. God is with us when our loved one does die, when our job does go away, when our spouse does divorce us, when our children do go astray, and when we lose our motivation to pray. God is still with us. Maybe some of you know God's presence in every breath, every hour, every fiber of your being. But if not, know that God is with you anyway.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.